Father, we come before you, great God. We thank you so much for this privilege, for family in Christ, for the healing that you bring us, the trials, the mercy, the incredible promise of your presence in our life, your strength. We thank you that we, with Christ in us, put each other first, that we can rejoice in that and see and taste those things which are going to come upon the earth one day, a new world, a new family, a family that will bring healing. And we know, Father, we are full of sorrow. We sigh and cry for the abominations of this world, the horrors. And yet we have this haven, this beautiful family that loves and has the ability to build one another up. We thank you so much for that. And we do pray that you will bless us all and help us to continue to yearn and desire your kingdom more than anything. We pray for our own lives, that our strength will be given, that we can keep doing this job to your glory and honor and be blessed with a new couple to work with us. We thank you, Father, for all the provision you've made up to this point. We take this time to pray for Shar, this new servant in Arizona who's has gone through a bad marriage or is in a bad marriage and needs your healing and blessing and needs to come to see what great love and healing there is in this body. We pray you will graft her in as you have us, and that you will grant us the ability to help her, Father, and be there for her in every way. We ask the same for Pete, as he's being put through that fire, which is what really is going to graft him deeply in your love and with this body. We thank you for him, Father, as he is already an instrument helping others come to know you. And we thank you for the people that you're bringing to Christ through him. And so we ask for your healing and blessing upon his situation, no matter how many fiery darts the devil throws, that you grant him a shield of faith through us that will protect him and hold him up through this time. We ask the same for Ronelle, that she will be blessed to see all of these workings of the Lord, taking her from her sister, physically separating her, but creating an opportunity to do more for the body and building bonds of love and unity through that experience that she's going through. We pray that she's not feeling lost or alone, but knows that we are thinking of her and that we love her so much, Father. We pray for Victor that you'll have mercy on him, Father, as he is healing and you are showing us a living parable as the pain travels through his body, which we are. We thank you for him, Father, for his humility, his love for the body of Christ. We pray that you will continue to comfort him and strengthen him. And we thank you for Mary, too, because she does experience the same thing as she heals. Her body hurts and she goes through pain. And she's a living parable for us, Father. We love her so much. We pray that she's held up and blessed. And we ask that you will bless the study tonight as well, that we can all contribute, even if it's just in prayer and in thought, that we are united and able to see what you give us tonight. We pray that we are out of the way and that Christ will inspire us and bless us. We thank you so much for each other. We ask you all of these things, thanking you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Tonight's study is entitled, She Shall Be Brought Unto the King in Raiment of Needlework. And I think it's important to say that I probably won't get through it. But if the Lord moves it to be finished, it'll be finished. So it just seems like it will not, though, for the length. I'm going to read the scriptures as I always do and put them in our hearts, and then we can get right into the study. king's daughters were among the honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Just before I start the first verse, Betty and I were emailing each other this week about the honorable woman. And she showed me that by her question to me, you know, where is that the honorable woman is mentioned a number of times, but specifically there was two times it's mentioned for a negative and a positive example of that. And what I'll do is I'll add that at the end. I don't have the verses right on hand, but it's an interesting side point, and I should have had that ready, but I might be able to find it here quickly and just read it to you. It's Acts 13, 49 and 50. And in this particular part of scripture, it says, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city, and raised persecutions against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts." So this is a negative example, because what they were doing, of course, was going to those who were devout towards the law. And what I said to Betty was just basically, that's a symbol really of the orthodoxy of today, how they were basically the orthodox churchgoers of today that would really be defending their traditions, being a type of the churches of Babylon today, defending their traditions. So that's our negative example of honorable women. And then in Acts 17:12, we have a positive example of that. "Therefore, many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." So it's interesting that God uses the Greeks there. And I mentioned to Betty, thank you for this reflection, Betty. Here we go. "There's always a negative and a positive way of expressing God's word. And so we see now the positive expression of honorable women. It's interesting to note that God very often will use a Gentile to demonstrate the positive attributes of a believer. And we know that's just the case over and over in Scripture. And for us, it reminds us that we are, of course, all Gentiles in God's eyes until Christ enters into the temple. And then we're a Jew inwardly. So I thought that was just important to bring that up and not lose sight of that part of Scripture. And starting with our first verse, "King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." This verse is a continuation from last week of the reality that Christ's bride is the scepter in his right hand, which right hand represents power. It is also connected to a name written on his thigh, which word is a rod or a scepter. And Stephen's talked about that quite a lot in his studies. Revelation 19:16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's where God has us. This is from last week's study, just to sort of bring us back into this frame of mind. With this in mind, what we are being told when Scripture declares, "The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter," is that God's kingdom will be a kingdom rightly ruled with the powerful word of God, as those living waters pour forth from God's elect. "And nothing shall defile thy kingdom, because the rod, or scepter, will not allow anything to enter into the kingdom to defile it." A sword, turning every way, a rod, a wheel within a wheel, within the kingdom, within, keeping the gates of hell from prevailing against what God has promised will happen. So we're so blessed to know how diligent God is, how wakeful he is over his word, that sword that is doing battle within us. Christ in us, both to will and to do of the Father's good pleasure. Luke 17:21, this is just to emphasize the point, the kingdom, neither shall they say, "Lo here," or "Lo there," for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And here's the first mention of that concept of a sword protecting the kingdom and destroying and keeping everything that could defile that kingdom without. So he drove out the man, the first man, Adam, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That flaming sword is the name on the thigh of Christ. That's the body of Christ. Where did I get to? Okay. "The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter," is being formed within those whom God is preparing to be kings and priests today. God willing, we will be Nathan to David today, within and without, knowing that it is Christ in each of us today, his word rightly divided, that enables us to be Nathan to David. Again, the meaning of the word scepter, shebet, from an unused root, meaning to branch off, which is interesting, because we are a branch that's broken off and then grafted in to the tree of life. It's also a rod or a scepter, as we see down below. The fact that there are honorable women, as we saw in those verses that I mentioned earlier, should tell us that there is a time when we are the less honorable women. And I just thought of this, you know, the shadow of the less honorable woman is Martha and Mary, when we're about being too busy about being about the things and the cares of this life and not taking time for the word of God, not taking time to sit down with our brothers and sisters at the feet of Christ and as we do that for one another. And it takes a process of judgment upon our flesh in order to become the King's daughters, who are able to stand by the grace and faith of God, which work together so that we can become as this woman in Gold of Ophir. So she represents the church, as we know. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man," emphasis on the carnal man, "build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So God causes us to do those works, but he knows the state of our heart and what it's going to take in order to refine that first man, Adam. What first stokes the fire to the tremendous heat that is required to purify this gold of Ophir is the wood, hay, and stubble of our first man, Adam, being consumed, being judged. Isaiah 26:9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night." We do desire Christ in the night, even when we're in darkness, in the shadow of the valley of death. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So God gives us this privilege to have this hunger, this thirst, to know the righteousness of Christ. And as those judgments come upon us by the brightness of his coming, this wood, hay, and stubble is symbolic of every man's work and is connected to these three words that we talked about last week. Myrrh, which is also as bitter. And I added to that point, Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. And if we reference verse 10 below, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. And we have in these verses Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So once again, Jeremiah shows us this correlation with Revelation 1:3. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. Know that God's showing you who you are, the beasts that we are. And that's a bitter experience, but it's a blessing to be able to read here and keep the sayings of the prophecies, because God is opening our eyes, of course, and that is the only way that we can be purified, is to be able to recognize the sin that's there. The evil thing and bitter is what we are blessed to have burnt out of us in this age, if God is working with us and is the means by which the foundation of Jesus Christ is laid within God's elect. It is the evil experience to humble us thereby that God uses to perfect holiness in the saints. And that's in the CLV, of course, where it says that. The next word was aloes. I didn't have too much to say to that, except that it is talking about sticks and talking about trees once again. And then the third word, aloes, or cassia, which is very interesting because it talks about peeled and bark. Unless the Lord builds the house and does so by trying every man's work, our works will be proved in the long term to be just that, works that we perceive to be our works, not having been given to acknowledge God's sovereignty over all things. So we can't help it. If God doesn't bring us out of that state of mind, we will be Joseph's brothers. And in fact, we are Joseph's brothers until we go through that chastening and scourging and come to deeply realize as God's elect that nothing that we do is of our own self. Everything is from the Lord. Psalms 127, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? It's important to remember, too, that Babylon serves us in their unbelief, and we do that for others in our time. And whenever we do have unbelief and God burns it out, it's a blessing, and it serves the body of Christ. An interesting parable in this place where we're living, when people leave, people are tenants, and we have many, many people leave. There's a lot of turnovers. I was noting and saying to Gail, isn't it interesting that people leave behind their wine, the oil and salt? Which just reminded me that people serve us in their unbelief. They leave behind their riches, and they don't realize it, but the efforts and the work that God does through everyone is a blessing for us, and all things are for our sakes, but that's true for them as well. in God's time, everyone will see that everything actually was working together for the good. Part of what was emphasized at the end of last week's study was how God brings us to see a pattern of putting off the flesh, that needful process to make the bitter water sweet, which connects very well with the words myrrh, aloes, and cassia. In that, it is by the stripes and trials and bitter waters that we must and can endure that we become the honorable woman upon thy right hand. Any comments on that first verse? And what I was trying to say earlier is don't worry about where we are in the study. If you want to comment and we end up spending the whole study on a specific verse, that's wonderful. So just so everyone knows.
Tony, I'd just like to say that somewhere in the New Testament, I don't have it here, but it mentions that we are a sweet-smelling savor to God, our lives.
Let's see if we can find that. It's in the Song of Solomon's there.
Nothing in the New Testament?
2 Corinthians 2:15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish.
And them that perish, we're death, if you go on and read there.
To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So it's connected back to the word of God and the will of God. Peter was rebuked of Christ and said, you do not savor the things of God. So when we are given to be able to savor the things of God, to live by the words of God, then in God's sight, we are a sweet smell, a sweet savor. But like Mike was saying, conversely, at the same time, we are the two witnesses dead in the street and the smell of death. Thanks for bringing that up, Mike. Welcome, Donna.
And Sunny.
Welcome, Walter. Okay, we'll go to the next couple of verses here. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. There's work to be done. Hearken, consider, and incline. Those are the three words that are being used. And, you know, Christ says the work that we're called to do is to believe. To hearken is to believe, to hear, O Israel. God willing, we hear. We hear the voice of the true shepherd. That's our work, which will lead us to the demonstration of that faith God gives us. In Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. Hear, O Israel, is the verse I mentioned in Deuteronomy 6:4. Israel, you who are a Jew within, O earth, 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 is what we are being shown in verse 10. Hear, hearken, O daughter, and consider, is what it says. And when we are granted to properly hear, we will forget thine own people and thy father's house, forsaking all for the kingdom of God, the pearl of great price. So So God gives us that ability to look to the joy that's set before us as he cleanses our ears and our eyes, and the gospel message becomes clearer, and the ability of deliverance, the power of the Holy Spirit, the strength that can be ours through Jesus Christ. The Lord is our strength, and the Father drags us to the Son so that we become convinced of these powers, and we come to believe that we can overcome. Thine own people and thy Father's house is our first introduction to the church in the wilderness. Babylon, who God's people are predestined to come out of over their own lifetime. Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. She brought forth a man-child is speaking of the church in the wilderness, which is really speaking of the church today, the Orthodox Church Babylon that we come out of. The only way we are going to come out of thine own people and thy Father's house is to have the King Christ within us greatly desire to cleanse our temples. In Matthew 21:12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. So that in this cleansed temple, after that's done, thy beauty that has lost its life and forsaken all, can worship thou him as Christ in us is consumed for the zeal of this house. John 2:17, and his disciples remember that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Christ is zealous within us to cleanse his temple so that we can worship God in spirit and truth. Matthew 21:13, and said unto him, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Which is what we all start off with. We see all the symbolism in the court when they're selling all those different things and making merchandise of the brethren, the idols of our heart, focused on the sensual, on the things of the earth and not on the things above. John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It kind of sounds like the Garden of Eden, where are you, Adam? God knows where Adam is, and whatever God seeks out, of course, he'll find. And that's the confidence that he gives us, that we will drink the cup, and God will finish the work through Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It is Christ's zeal for the house of God that needs to replace Peter's carnal zealousness, just as it is our earthly passions and devilish desires, which will, by the grace and faith of God, be replaced with a spirit which savors the things of God and is given to remain unspotted from this world. It's all a gift. Matthew 16, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. For you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And God grants us that, if he grants us that, we will be able to worship him in spirit and truth. Any comments on any part of these two verses? Betty.
Yeah, Tony.
Victor, I'm sorry. I didn't see your hand there, Victor. Sorry. Go ahead. And then Betty.
Sorry, I didn't raise it. No, you can go ahead and have Betty.
Betty, go ahead, please. Sorry. I wasn't sure who got in the queue there. You're muted too there, Betty, just in case. There you go.
I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I said, Larry spoke on that today of leaving your father's house, you know, and Abram had to leave his father's house and go on to Haran, the midsection. So that was important to know that he was leaving. He left with his father, but he had to leave. His father died in that area, too, for the old man and the new man to begin.
Beautiful. Thank you so much. Yeah, I've heard Mike talk about that, and the first time I heard that concept, it was just so rich, showing the progress, the progression, and how it's little by little, of course. So God doesn't teleport us into the through the trials. He allows the flesh to come along. The old man comes along, and then we make progression after that. And so the Bible is to be read with that in mind. It's not linear. And the more we are given to see that, the more we see these analogies and parables popping up all over the place, showing us that God is keeping us humble as he gives us victory little by little, driving the beast out. And that's a perfect example, Betty, that you just brought up there. Victor. Go ahead, Victor.
Yeah, Tony, what I got from leaving the father's, what I got for that, from that leaving the father's house is we are first, you know, our father, the devil. And we must leave his house.
Amen. Absolutely. Yeah. And that's those who believed on Christ too, which is an interesting side point, Victor and John. I know you know this, but just so everyone has that in their ears, you know, John, Christ spoke to those Jews that believed on him. And then he was calling them of their, saying they were of their father, the devil. So believing is not enough. There's a negative and a positive way to believe on Christ. And God looks at our heart, and, you know, that's what it comes down to. Christ knew their hearts. He knows our hearts. And when we are really believing God, we are worshiping him in spirit and truth, and the temple is being cleansed. It's not enough just to be in the temple. It has to be a cleansed temple in order to really, truly worship God in spirit and truth. Thanks for bringing that verse up. That's good. Ursula.
Yes, I just also wanted to add Ruth that had to leave her own people. So it's another example.
Beautiful. Thanks, Ursula. And Mike.
Yes, thank you, Tony. It's very instructive for us to know and just be aware so that we don't become weary or upset that we live by every word, so we're the ones that anon with joy receive the word. We're the ones, and then we wilt in the sun because we have no root in ourselves. But we received the word. We left our father's house, so to speak. At least we thought we would live in our father's house. And we're the ones who have a deadly wound that is healed. You know, we go through all of the words of God. And so in Genesis 11:31, it says that Abraham's father took him and went to Haran. God had told Abraham to leave his father's house. Mm-hmm. But his father ends up taking him and leaving Ur after the Lord had told Abraham that. So just the way things work, and I just thought it was interesting. It's 11:31. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. They were headed for Canaan. Mm-hmm. His father was headed for Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. They just couldn't go all the way. They stayed on the other side of the river until the old man died. And then it says then Abram went into left for Canaan, and into Canaan he came, just like that. Hmm. Very next verse.
Amazing.
Just wanted to point that out.
Thank you. Ursula, you, in my eyes, in my heart, you've exemplified, and we all do in our own way, but your journey has been a very Ruth-like journey. And, yeah. You know, and just speaks so much to us as a body of Christ. Those trials that God put you through were written for us. And so we look back and we rejoice. We thank God, you know, that he allows the body to be used that way, to build us up, to give us living examples of his word. And he's faithful. And we have to be convinced of that sometimes over and over. But finally, we come to realize that God's promises are real, and he uses the body to build us up. So I'd be remiss not to mention you, especially with all that you've gone through of late. So I thank God for that trial he put you through, that which was like a saga. Gail and I were saying it was like we were reading a book, you know. It was just like that. So praise be to God. Where did I get to? Mm-hmm. So going on to verse 12 and 13. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. That's what we're talking about. How does that translate? How do we end up having clothing that's wrought gold? The daughter of Tyre, Babylon, who has great riches among the people, represents those who will come to entreat thy favor. And there's a word that's very interesting: grievous, infirmity, entreat, put to pain, sick, sore, be sorry. You can think of, is it Acts 14 where it says, confirming with the brethren that it's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom. Continuing with this verse, the words translated thy favor is actually translated over 1,000 times as the English word before, as in Genesis 6:11, the earth, and remember we mentioned, O earth, 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 also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Speaking of our earth. So the daughter of Tyre, Babylon, which we're coming out of, God willing, is afflicted, wounded, sick before. There's that word, panim. And you can see the word countenance there as well, in that word. Before the king's daughters. Which is another way of saying 2 Thessalonians 2:8, which we mentioned earlier. And then shall that wicked be revealed, the earth, 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 whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. To what end? And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. We are going to be that afflicted and wounded and sick daughter. And that came up in Aaron's Proverbs study last night. Mike made the point. I mentioned the daughter being sick, and Mike made the point. Well, the father, Christ actually said to have everyone leave the room, and the daughter was sick. And he said, she's not sick unto death, or he basically raised her from the dead. And Mike made the point. She was 12 years old. The foundation of the body of Christ, the elect. We have this privilege, this honor to be in the audience of Christ together. God clears the room for us and he heals us. And we're talking about mocking and scorning, how he was scorned. Christ was mocked and scorned because he believed that this daughter was alive, that she was going to rise up. And we believe that we're alive in Christ and dead to sin, that we're going to rise up. And God loves us and clears the house. He makes it a very intimate relationship that we're given as the body of Christ. And that woman was 12 years old to remind us that this is speaking of the body of Christ, the elect, who are the first fruits, who are healed for the nation, for all the nations. So we are going to be that afflicted and wounded and sick daughter before each other, God willing, in this age, with a broken and a contrite heart, receiving the tender mercies of our Lord through each other. And this always comes to mind when you think of tenderness and mercy. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. As these verses indicate, that clothing can only be of wrought gold by being entreated, being wounded and grieved by the daughter of Tyre with a gift, the rich among the people. And Gail brought this verse to my attention. I just thank her for it. Exodus 1:12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. The more trials we go through, God's grace will abound. The body of Christ is being formed through that groaning, through that suffering. This is what this is speaking of. The more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because, and looking and realize that word is there again, panim, before, because we are before God, because God is dealing with us today, because of the children of Israel. As we are all learning very deeply by the mercy and love of God, the garment of faith that is given to us for the wedding is first spotted, and we are brought into question of our own lack of cleanness. It is through those fiery trials, that gift caused by God and brought by the daughter of Tyre, the garment or word within us becomes of wrought gold, to the end that there is no boasting for that which God has done through us. We know and are being convinced that it is God and Him alone that has cleansed our filthy garments and made them white through much tribulation. I think I'll read Matthew 22 just to bring that to heart. And he saith unto him, Friend, how came thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. And others saved with fear, pulling him out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's really the fleshly garment, that's what he's saying, that has to be put off in order for the new garment. And we have to have both. We have to experience both garments. In Revelation 19:10, And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am your fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And Zechariah speaks of this clothing. Now Joshua, Christ, was clothed, Christ's body, which we are, with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And Revelation 7, And I said unto him, Sir, you know, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, how we enter into the kingdom, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We must go through this process of being given to see ourselves as the man. And if we are truly crucified with Christ today, the is, was, and will be conclusion of our time on the cross should be bringing each of us to forgive one another from our hearts, as Christ did, from a place of very real and deep brokenness. That crucifixion was a physical shadow as well of how we should come to feel for having crucified our Lord and sinned against him and his body. In verse 34 of chapter of Luke 23, we see what we must do to Christ before we can have garments that is wrought of gold. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Any comments on verses 12 or 13? I realize there's a lot there. And sometimes we need more time to think about it. Mike, go ahead, please.
Probably much aware of it, but wrought gold is not just wrought gold. It has always been refined out of the ground, you know. All gold comes out of the ground, mm-hmm. and it goes through a refining process. And it's got to be remembered when you read things like that. How did it get there?
Amen.
It's been pounded. If it's wrought.
Yeah, if it's wrought, it's been pounded, yeah.
It's been worked.
After it goes through the fire, it still gets pounded. And you know,
shaped.
I know that these words sound negative, but they're not negative to the new man. They're
Amen.
Positive.
Amen.
Wonderful work. It pleased him to bruise him. That's not saying God is sadistic. That's not what it's saying. And anybody who gets that out of it just doesn't have the mind of Christ.
That's right. There's a scripture that says God places us in the body where we belong. You know, each like a tailored suit. And that gold, Sandy just mentioned it, the shaping and the pounding, is that's what that's talking about. And to the glory of God, because it becomes a fitly framed temple, and the world will see that, the evidence of how God has used his gold that we initially wrap around the idols of our heart, and that's when it's in the ore state, like Mike was saying. It's in us, but it's ore because it's connected to the earth. It's still connected to our carnal hearts. And God wants it to be purified in the heavens. And the only way it can get there is to go through the fire. So that's the imagery that we're being shown, that gold is precious, but it has to be gold ore at first that's refined by the brightness of Christ coming. And then it's shaped. And more than that, it makes us into a temple, one body. And we recognize Christ in each other. And realize that God is building this cherubim for the world. Thank you for those comments, Mike. I appreciate it. And Sandy. Tom?
Tony, I'd like to add something to that verse and just quote it, Luke 23:34. after that, can we go to... Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Looking on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He endured the cross, and he was despising the shame. At the same time, he asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus never lost focus on the joy that was set before him. That is something that we all should try to practice doing.
Amen.
Keeping that joy set before us, it will help to carry us through all the difficulties that we experience and suffer, whether it's persecution, physical problems, or financial, or whatever. And that's also in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he hath shewed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Those two verses that I just quoted in Hebrews, I was wondering if I could just offer a suggestion. And maybe, since many of us have been carrying a heavy heart recently, due to the recent thing with Robin, I was wondering if maybe one of you teachers might try to encourage us with those two verses, maybe having a teaching, a one-time teaching, to give us a time of refreshment, or refreshing spiritually. To remind people that God is not unrighteous to forget your work of labor and love, And also reminding us to keep in front of us this, the joy that is set before us. I think we all need to be reminded of those things.
Amen.
And it will truly be an uplifting, very uplifting message. So, I don't know, that's just a suggestion I was going to offer.
Well,
anyway, that's all.
Thank you, Tom. Tom, you just did it for us. And, you know, you are Jesus Christ. You are a joint that supplies. And who better than someone who is in the fire and going through these things. And I just want to make a comment in regard to what you said, because it's very true that together, collectively, we need to hold each other up, because it says the love of many will wax cold at the end of the age, because iniquity will abound. Well, what will prevent that is exactly what you just said, not forsaking the assembly, coming together, and helping each other in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Christ were in that fire together. They weren't singular going into the fire. We go through these things together, and we help each other. When one member suffers, the rest suffer. So when we rejoice, we rejoice. We look to the joy set before us together. It is a collective experience. So I think you're bringing a very important point up. And I pray that God will grant that we are comfortable in that fire together. There's still tribulation, but there is, like you say, joy in the morning. There's a promise there that we can endure, and we can do it together as a body of Christ. So thank you for bringing those verses up, Tom. You've supplied something for us there. Mike, you're next there.
Yes, just tune in Sunday, Tom, and I think you'll be pleased to hear that that's exactly what I had in mind.
Beautiful.
We've gone through this, like Tony mentioned, the three Hebrew children. They could have been four children, they could have been five or two, you know, but there were three. And we all know what three stands for. It's the process of judgment. And that fire they went into was the judgment, and it's not something, it sounds short, like Paul's road to Damascus experience.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds so short and sweet, so to speak. You just go in the fire and you come out and your bonds are all burned off and it's all over with. But that's not the way it is. The fact that there were three of them tells us that this is a process.
Amen.
That's the message for us. It's a process, and it seems like eternity when you're going through it. And Paul was blind for 3 days. So it's the same message every time. But on the other side, we're going to come out ruling over the kingdom of, I guess that was the kingdom of Babylon there. It was Nebuchadnezzar that threw them in, and it was Nebuchadnezzar that made them rulers over the entire kingdom. So we do have a time of refreshing, and we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be moving on Sunday. It's a wonderful thing the Lord has wrought in bringing our brother back to us. And we all need to learn every lesson that has been discussed. I certainly hope I've learned mine, and I pray that everyone involved has learned something and that we are now ready to go forward.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Tommy. And thank you, Tom.
Thank you both. That's very encouraging. And a wonderful work of God. That's what we're talking about, the wonderful works of God.
Let me just say one more thing, Tony. We are the body of Christ. Not that we're the only people that are the body of Christ, but we are. We're part of that body, those that God brings to us. We're his ministers. We are doing the work of God as best God gives us the ability to do it. We're small. We know that. Few. Many are called, few are chosen.
Yes.
We're going to be appalled at how few that is when the day comes for it to be revealed. You know, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Remember Noah. Remember Lot's wife. Those are all said right together.
Yes.
So it's a blessing to be given this calling, and we are grateful for it, and we are going to move forward in it.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Do I have time? I think I will not finish the last two verses, and that was a beautiful way to end it, looking to the joy set before us and understanding the wonderful works of God do produce a safe haven for the mind of Christ. And God is not capricious. He doesn't put us through trials and through the fire for no reason. There is a peaceable fruit of righteousness at the end of it all, which is what we're all saying. So we'll pick up our study next week from where we are. Where did we get to? Verse 14. And I may add a little bit from the next psalm, and we'll see what we'll end up talking about. Any last comments for our study tonight, though, before we head off? Thank you, everyone, for being here, and we feel very blessed and honored every time we can come together.
Thank you, Tony. I sure was pleased to see that word, I can't remember what it was, but it blew my mind when I saw it there. You had it. It was before instead of whatever it said. Before.
Yes.
Thy favor.
Yeah.
Entreat. Yeah.
Incredible how that's where God's favor is entreated in the face, in before God, in the trial. That's where we're receiving his favor, his grace, which is another way of saying that. So you're right. It's a great revelation to understand how God works with the elect today, and we are so rare, you know. We are more. He's making us more rare than the gold of Ophir. So that should help us and encourage us. We're not going through anything without cause. God is preparing us for a glorious work that's going to bring life to this world, living waters. The world today is full of dead water and full of lies. And God is shaping us and preparing us for that very thing, to bring life, to bring righteousness into the earth. You're welcome, Victor.
Thank you so much. Pray for you, brother. Donna,
you're welcome, Benny.
Thank you so much for all you do, sister.
You're welcome, Benny.
Good night.